Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Study. This is week 7, day 5 of our study of the book of James and 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Peter 3, 13 through 22. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. I am your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Would you speak to us? Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's go ahead and jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your heart revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So now we're going back to what Peter was talking about a little bit in chapter 2, is there's going to be people who speak evil of you. There are going to be accusations against you as a believer. When you're doing right, when you're doing what the Lord has asked you to do, when you are behaving morally and ethically and you are at your best, there's going to be people who are going to accuse you. All right, just get that into your mind. And again, as a culture, that is not something that we've necessarily on a macro scale had to live under for maybe a couple hundred years. I mean, there's ebbs and flows and there's different things that happen in different areas. You know, if you live in San Francisco and you're a believer, I'm sorry, it's harder there. Los Angeles, it's more challenging. I grew up in Texas. I live in Missouri now. Never had to face those kinds of things yet. I believe they're coming. I have eyes. I'm no prophet, but I can see the direction that we're headed. And if you have eyes, you should be able to see that this is where this is going, like a freight train. And so my heart is as prepared as it can be for these kinds of things. And Peter is telling us these things so that our hearts can be as prepared as they can be. And what I mean by that is you can educate yourself and prepare yourself for things that you are probably or definitely going to have to go through. But when you hit them, when you get to those moments, the emotions are still often overwhelming. And no amount of preparation can help you deal with the emotions that swirl when you hit those moments. I've had many friends in the military that you know, tell me that that's a lot of what their training is when they get into a firefight, they've trained so much and they've really been put through the ringer boot camp, or you get kind of broken down and rebuilt. You're put through this ringer so that when you get into the firefight, you've trained so much that you just kind of run on instinct. And the emotions don't overwhelm you in the moment. So in the moment, you can be the guy that survives and wins the firefight and goes home to see your family. And then you get to deal with the emotions then. You know, you have the PTSD, or you've got whatever emotions you've got left to deal with that are very real. You experience very real things in the midst of a firefight. But in the midst of that thing, the objective here is to live and to be the one that survives. And so that training helps you get there. But you have to push aside the emotions that are very real and very overwhelming. You have to learn to contain and control and overcome those emotions in that moment. All right. And so, yes, military people come back and they have to struggle with those emotions, and they're very difficult. They're very real. But to the benefit of the military is, hey, you're alive. You get to come out, you know, you survive so that you can deal with and overcome those emotions that you weren't able to deal with in the moment. And so in the same way, as believers, we should to some extent take on that military mindset of, hey, bad things are probably going to come our way. Enough of the Bible talks about the historically bad things happening to the people of God, and enough of the New Testament tells us bad things are coming your way if you follow Jesus, right? It doesn't happen all the time. It actually happens a minority of the time, but when it happens, it feels like it's everything. I mean, it's going to feel like it's everything. So prepare your heart and your mind now as best you can so that when you go through it, you can actually go through it. Prepare yourself now so that you go through it. There was a huge falling away in China during the Communist Revolution there, the Cultural Revolution in China. There was a huge falling away of Christians because there was a particular teaching that had really taken hold that, Christians will not have to endure the end times and this persecution that's talked about in the end times. And no, we haven't gotten to the end times yet, but it was a very popular teaching that the Chinese believers had laid hold to. When the Cultural Revolution hit and the Christians were very intensely persecuted by the Marxists, a great many of them fell away because they said, hey, you Westerners taught us, the Western missionaries, said you taught us that we weren't supposed to suffer. You taught us that we were not going through tribulation. And they said, I can't imagine what tribulation could be that's any worse than what we've gone through. And they actually left the faith. Droves, I mean, tons and tons of people left the faith because their hearts were unprepared to go through tribulation, to go through tough times. That is a very popular teaching with consequences when these things hit. When these kinds of things hit, it's a very consequential teaching because there's too much of the New Testament that tells believers, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds now for when you have to go through this because it's going to be tough. And tough is going to look different for different people. We're not all going to have to suffer through the same kinds of things. Many of us may never have to suffer anything at all, but that doesn't mean that we should not prepare our hearts and minds for it so that we can go through it. When you do it, there's no way to be 100% prepared. But if you are completely unprepared to suffer or to suffer persecution, that's not a good place to be in. The Bible is overwhelmingly clear. Jesus and many of the New Testament writers make it clear to us that we have to, as believers, be prepared to suffer for Jesus' name. And if we don't, hey, say thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you got to live a life that you've never experienced that. But that doesn't mean that we should not prepare our hearts and minds for it, because it is so common throughout history for people who name the name of Jesus to have to suffer in some way for that testimony. Verse 17, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Okay, this passage is where a great number of people take this idea that, you know, from the Apostles' Creed that you know, Jesus was crucified and buried and descended into hell and then rose into heaven. And there's other passages that kind of allude to that. And right here, we have another one that he made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. And that's an allusion here to those in hell, those who have been in this holding tank. And if you want to get very technical, hell, although it may exist, I'm uncertain on whether it exists yet or not. When you read the end time scriptures, Revelation specifically calls what we would refer to as hell as the lake of fire, the second death, the eternal judgment of those who reject God. And again, I'm not sure if it exists yet or not, but I do know for a fact that no one is currently there. The Bible makes it clear that the first two inhabitants of the lake of fire or hell are the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, two people in Revelation who lead the nations astray. Satan actually doesn't enter hell for another 1,000 years when God sets up judgment and actually sends people to hell all at the same time, to this lake of fire. But for 1,000 years, the only and first two inhabitants of hell, the lake of fire, are the Antichrist and the false prophet. So no one is currently actually in hell. The Bible is relatively clear on that. Now, where they are and what that looks like and what's going on, no, that's not clear. that's very unclear. There's just this idea that they're somewhere. The Old Testament called it Sheol, or this idea of Hades is the Greek interpretation of that concept, is there's this holding place. And it is different than the holding place for those that believe in God, because the eternity that we're going to experience has doesn't exist yet either, because we're not going to go float away on a cloud somewhere. We're actually going to live forever on this earth with God in a physical body. And so that whole situation doesn't exist yet either. So there's kind of a holding tank of some sort for those that have died and believed in God. We see various scriptures that allude to that. Now, what that looks like, nobody knows that for sure yet either. What we do know is there will be a resurrection and a giving of new physical bodies for the age to come that will never die. They will be incorruptible. We know that. But so the in-between, we don't know, but here it's alluding to Jesus going to that place, whatever it is, wherever and whatever Sheol or Hades or whatever else we want to call it, where the imprisoned spirits are. And Jesus went and made proclamation to them after he was resurrected. And so why Peter doesn't go into a whole lot of detail on that here, but he did. And so, there's people that are suffering for doing evil, and there's people that are suffering for doing good. And I think what Peter is getting at here is that Jesus went to those people who are suffering for doing evil, for rejecting him. And he went and stood before them in the flesh. And although it doesn't say this, one would wonder in that encounter, is that one more opportunity for them to say, oh my gosh, I will follow you. I will submit myself to you now. Jesus, I'm looking at you right in the face. Most people would say, well, of course he did. And then all of those people, of course, would say, yes, I'll follow you. But maybe something inside us makes us want to say that, but reality is no. Probably if that were the case, if the Lord was giving the people in Hades and Sheol or whatever you want to call it, one more opportunity to accept him, they probably didn't. They probably would not. Because, Jesus gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man says, hey, let me come back from this place of torment to warn my brothers. And Jesus is like, it doesn't matter. They're not going to listen. These Pharisees, they're seeing me face to face and they're rejecting me. Seeing Jesus, seeing God eye to eye does not change you on the inside. People think it will, and it absolutely won't. It makes sense to think that it will, but there's overwhelming evidence to the contrary that seeing God face to face will not change what you believe about him. And so I think Jesus went there as one last reason why it is just for him to condemn them for all eternity. He saw them face to face, and this place is still populated with people. He went there to visit all these imprisoned spirits, is populated by people who rejected God. He stared them face to face, and it is still populated with people who reject God. Because he came face to face with people on this earth, and they rejected him. So, in the end, do good, and if you get persecuted for it, you're blessed for all eternity. Don't do bad, because if you do bad and you suffer for it, you know, that's just what you get. And that is the end of this chapter for the 10-week Bible study. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.